Turn with me this morning in your Bibles over to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Now, Pastor Terry's laughing. You don't know what I'm going to preach on this morning. I promise you, you do not know what I'm going to preach on this morning. You think you do, but no. Acts chapter 2, let's begin reading this morning with verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not these that speak Galileans? How is it that we hear each one in his own language, in which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya, adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans, Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." And they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They're just full of new wine. They're just drunk. This is the leftover remnant of a late night party last night. This is just the last ones to go home from last night's party." But verse 14, Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and he said to them, "Men of Judea and all that dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and hear my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke, and the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And so he went on to preach to those that were gathered there. And this disciple of Jesus, Simon Peter, preached his very first sermon beneath an open heaven, where the Holy Spirit had just invaded a prayer meeting at 9 o'clock in the morning, had come with tongues of fire and the sound of a mighty rushing wind, unexplained, misunderstood, not expected, and yet he came. This fisherman got up that morning and he preached his very first sermon. And when he was done, those that heard him were so convicted, and their hearts were so pierced at his preaching, that they cried out, saying, "What must we do to be saved?" And he said, "Repent and receive and be baptized and be filled, for the promise is unto you and unto your children and as many as are far off." And that day, the Bible says, 3,000 people got saved in a single service. Pastor Terry, I don't know how it worked the first time you preached, but that didn't happen for me. He had a good day. He had a very good day. The next afternoon, less than 36 hours later, he and John are going to the synagogue at 3 o'clock in the afternoon to pray, and there's a lame man sitting there begging for alms. And this ordinary guy walks up to the lame man and he said, "Silver and gold, I don't have any of that, but what I do have, I'll give you some of that. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And suddenly a lame man just stood to his feet and was healed. And the Bible said he went walking and leaping and praising God. Now, anytime God moves, it's going to have a reaction. You're going to get a reaction from people. You're going to get a reaction from the devil. I mean, when God does something like that, there's going to be controversy. I mean, it's going to be in the paper one way or the other. Well, anyway, the scribes and Pharisees, Sadducees, wouldn't sees and couldn't sees got all offended about this. And so they took Peter and John and intimidated them and yelled at them and threatened them and said, "Don't you dare do anything like that again. Don't you dare ever preach in that man's name. Don't you dare try another stunt like that." And Peter said, "I can't help it. I can't help myself. Whether I'm going to obey God or obey you, it's really a no-brainer here." And so they got all bent out of shape and made more threats and did everything they could to shut him up, but he wouldn't be shut up. In fact, John and Peter went back to the church where a prayer meeting was going on in Acts chapter 4, and they began to cry out to God to give more of the very thing that had just gotten them in all that trouble. The very thing that they'd just been threatened with, they went and prayed for more of. And God was so pleased with their prayer, I believe Acts chapter 4 represents the continuation in an exponential increase over what God did in Acts chapter 2, because the Bible says the power and the presence of God came into the house in such a measure that even the building shook. I mean, we talk about glory as being when the presence of God comes into the natural realm and people experience God using one or more of their five natural senses. Well, honey, the whole building, the bricks and the rock and the mortar and the wood experienced the glory of God and almost came apart at the seams. So great was the power of God. And God came and moved in a greater way than he had two chapters previous. By the time we get to Acts chapter 5, this ordinary guy, Peter, is walking in such a measure of the anointing and the presence of God that all that has to happen is he literally is walking down the street. And they're bringing people in from the outside, other towns and cities. They're bringing them in, and they're just lining them on the sidewalk because as this guy's just walking down the street, anyone that gets as close as I am to you right now is getting healed by the power of God. They're just all getting healed. I mean, he's not even praying. He's not saying to the lame man, "Rise up and walk." I mean, he's just walking down the street. If you go on and read Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 7 and Acts chapter 8 and the continuation of the book of Acts, you just see this ever-increasing measure of God on this man's life, using him in such an amazing, profound way that he literally became one of the foundation stones. 2 weeks ago, we were in Rome, Italy. I'd gone to these meetings in Switzerland. And, you know, you don't go to Switzerland without seeing some of the neighbors over there. And we had been to Rome several years ago, but we went back. And while we were there, we saw encased in thick plexiglass the chains that Acts records that were kept as an artifact by the church when Peter was in prison and the angel came in and woke him up and said, "Let's go. I mean, you just got paroled by heaven." And the Bible says he just got up. And I mean, he and this angel just started walking through closed, locked doors and walked out of a prison. Well, you can go to Rome today. You can go to Italy today. You can see the chains. The thing that shocked me about it is this wasn't a leash like you'd keep a poodle on. I mean, the links on this thing were like this big. I mean, you could have held a barge in downtown with what they'd put on Peter. And yet, you know, when the angel comes with an order from God to get him out, it doesn't matter how big the chain is. I mean, it all fell off. And I mean, they just came out of the place. This man went on to be greatly used by God in such a way that he actually became one of the foundation stones on which the church was built. One of the things in Rome that people come from all over the world to see is St. Peter's Basilica. Inside the basilica was the place that he was crucified. You can go there. On the floor is the place that Peter was actually crucified. He was crucified upside down. When they got ready to crucify him, he said, "I'm not worthy to be even crucified in the same way as Jesus." And so they nailed him to a cross and they turned him upside down because he didn't feel himself worthy. God used his life in an amazing way, even by the Holy Spirit, to write two of the most wonderful, eloquent books in the entire New Testament. This morning, I want us to think about Peter and his life and why it was God used him. Why did God use him? What was it in this man's heart that qualified him to go from obscurity to one that God would literally use to change the course of human history? Peter was not raised in a Christian home with a praying mother. He was a fisherman. He had a partner by the name of Zebedee. And they had a fleet of fishing boats that they fished on the Sea of Galilee. It's really a big lake. But they would go out at night and they would fish. And on a particular night, Peter had gone there with Zebedee's boys, James and John, and they'd been out there all night fishing. And they caught absolutely nothing. They always fished at night. The fish were smart. If they fished in the daytime, they put out the nets. Fish would just jump over the nets. But if you could be there at night, that's when you caught the fish. And they had fished all night long and had not caught anything. And they had come back early in the morning and were washing their nets on the seashore. And a crowd of people came walking down the beach, and other people were coming along behind and trying to catch up. And there was this guy that seemed to be the leader of the crowd, and his name was Jesus. And he looked at these fishermen and he said, "Can I borrow one of your boats here for just a little bit?" Because everybody was trying to get to Jesus. They were trying to get as close as they could, and he wanted to teach. And so the water got deep very, very quickly, and Jesus just saw, "Well, I'll just get in a boat here, and I'll just push off a little bit, and then I can preach and teach, and people can hear, but they won't push me so hard." And so he said, "Can I borrow your boat?" And he said, "Yes." And so he pushed off from the shore there, just a few meters, and he preached that morning to them. Had a great meeting, I'm sure. But when the meeting was over, he turned to Peter and he said, "Well, the meeting's over and I've dismissed the crowds and let's go fishing." Peter looked at him and said, "Lord, we're not going to go fishing. Why would we go fishing? There are no fish. We fished all night. We didn't even catch anything. It's a waste of time to go fishing." But Jesus had probably taught on faith that morning. And Peter, the experienced fisherman, didn't want to run contrary to what he just heard Jesus teach on. He said, "Lord, there's no fish. We didn't catch any last night, but make you happy, make everybody happy, we'll go fishing, okay? I'll indulge you." So they cast off from the shoreline and they let down the nets. And all of a sudden, it was like they had captured a nuclear submarine in their nets. There were so many fish in the net, they couldn't pull it. They began yelling for help to bring other boats to help them. They thought the weight of the haul of fish that they had caught was going to sink their boat. There were so many. James and John, the young fishermen, were ecstatic about what was happening. I mean, man, this is great. I mean, look at all the fish. I mean, we're going to make a killing at the fish market today. I mean, this is just awesome, 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 awesome. But not Peter. Not Peter. Peter knew there were no fish there. I've been fishing years and years and years. There were no fish there. We did not catch these fish because we were such good fishermen. We have just witnessed a miracle. And his response to the miracle is he fell down at Jesus' feet and he said, "Lord, depart from me because I am a sinful man." Jesus, you don't want to be associated with a guy like me. You don't want people hearing that you're associated with people like me. Jesus, you need to just back off. And to his utter amazement, Jesus turned to him and said, "Come, and I will make you a fisherman of men. I will make you a fisherman that catches men." The Bible says that that was the end of the fishing business. That they went ashore and set it all aside. And my brothers and sisters, for the next 3 years, Peter was in every one of Jesus' meetings. He heard every sermon. He heard every teaching. He saw countless multitudes of people healed by the power of God. He saw devils come out of people. He saw all these amazing works that Jesus did in that moment of history where he walked upon the earth. And at the end of the process, he went on to become one of the most amazing figures in all of human history and one of the foundation stones on which the church was built. But the question is, why? Why? And this morning I want us to think about the question of why did God use Peter? Keep in the back of your mind what Jesus would say to Peter as he examined him across the 3 years that spent together. The first reason that maybe rather than look at why God used him, maybe we ought to disqualify him on some things, find out some reasons he didn't use him. First reason that Peter was not chosen to become the man that he ultimately became, he was not chosen because he had super faith. Would you turn with me in your Bible over to Matthew chapter 14? I think sometimes we think that, you know, we've got to have super faith. That we've got to have this incredible, undeniable, unshakable faith before we're ever qualified to be used by God. Well, in Matthew chapter 14, we find the story of Jesus having done this great miracle. He went to be alone to pray. And in verse 23, we begin reading the story of Jesus sent the multitudes away, and he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening was come, he was there alone. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, that's 3 o'clock in the morning to 6 o'clock in the morning, sometime after 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." And so he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him. And he said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" I mean, it's 3 o'clock in the morning, it's 4 o'clock in the morning, it's 5 o'clock in the morning. The disciples had been out on the sea all night long trying to go against a wind that was opposing them. And it's dark, and it's hard, and they're tired, and no one has slept, and they've struggled against the opposing wind. And out there in the darkness is a shadow of something walking in the darkness toward them. And they were terrified, thinking it to be a ghost, some sort of an apparition. And they began to cry out with fear. And Jesus called out to the boat, and he said, "Don't be afraid, it's just me." And they still weren't convinced. And Peter cried out and said, "Lord, if it's really you, command me that I may walk on the water." And Jesus said, "No problem." I mean, Bible teachers, theologians have speculated and had all these ideas of all the hidden meanings and all the theology and all the deep, profound truths behind his book. You know what I think it was? I think it's 4:30 in the morning. Nobody's had any sleep. One of the disciples wants to walk on the water, and Jesus said, "Sure." You want to have a go at this? No problem for me. And so this fisherman steps over the side of his boat. To his utter amazement, all of a sudden he's standing on rock solid water. And he's standing out there, and the waves and the wind, and 4 o'clock in the morning, and he's walking on the water, and Jesus is standing there, and to his amazement, he's saying, "Look, I'm walking on the water." And then he looks at what he's doing, and he goes, "Oh, dear Jesus, I'm walking on the water, and I'm getting ready to drown." You can't walk on water. And the Bible says he begins to sink. And I think we've got this image in our mind that in a very slow, dignified way, he begins to slowly, like the Titanic, you know, begin to go down. I don't think it happened like that at all. I think he sank like a brick. Because it said Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him right before he went under. And he lifted him back up. And he said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Beloved, God didn't use Peter because of his great faith. He was not chosen because he was incapable of doubt and incapable of fear. That wasn't him at all. How many of us here this morning, if we were truly honest, would say that we failed in our faith at some point? Would you raise your hand? Okay, thank you. God forgive the rest of them for lying. We've all failed. We've all failed. If Simon Peter was sitting here this morning, he'd sit over there and look at his shoe, and he'd turn around to the rest of us and say, "At least when you did it, it didn't get put in the Bible." I mean, when you faltered in your faith, it didn't go in the book of Matthew to be read by everybody all over the world in the world's best-selling book ever, that all of you got published. Well, the second thing that he didn't do so well is he wasn't chosen by God because of his great discernment either. Would you look at Matthew chapter 16? I love this story. Matthew 16, verse 13, Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am? The Son of Man am." Now, Caesarea Philippi is where Jesus used to go on vacation. Jesus had to get away from all those crowds. He wanted to go and sleep late. He wanted to eat out. They would just go to Caesarea Philippi. It was a resort where he and his disciples would go and would check in on one of the disciples' names. And they'd just hang out and be still and be quiet and not have meetings and let his voice rest. And it was in one of these times, as young people would say, they were just chilling. And while Jesus and his disciples were just chilling, he's curious. Who do all these people that are coming to our meetings really think that I am? Well, some think you're John the Baptist. Some think you're Elijah. And others say Jeremiah. Maybe you're one of the other prophets of the Old Testament reincarnated. Come back. And he said to them, I think he probably had a glint in his eye and a little smirk on his face. He said, "Surely you've probably had that same question cross your mind. Who do you think that I am?" And it was Peter. Simon Peter replied, and he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say unto you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed on heaven." This guy's having a good day. His name was Simon, and Jesus changed his name that day. The word Simon means a reed that blows in the wind. That's the way he was. Whatever way the wind was blowing, that's the way he was going to be going. And Jesus said, "You're no longer going to be a reed that blows in the wind, whichever way the wind is blowing. But your name is now going to be Petros, which means Peter, which means a rock that cannot be moved." He said, "No more a reed blowing in the wind, but you're going to be Petros, a rock that can't be moved." And on this foundation rock of revelation, I will build my church, and the gates of hell won't be able to stand against it. He said, I'm even going to give you the keys of the kingdom. I mean, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed on heaven. Peter is having a great day. But it didn't last long. One of the life's lessons that you and I need to learn, and he never learned, was take every opportunity that life gives you to shut up. To shut up and just shut up. He's having a really good day. Jesus commanded his disciples that they would tell no one that he was the Christ. And from that time, Jesus began to show the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and raised the third day. And look at verse 22. He said, I'm getting ready to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be tried. I'm going to be crucified. I mean, here's what's in my future. And look at verse 22. Peter, Petros, the guy that just got the keys of heaven and earth, the one that just got his name changed, the guy that just got this extraordinary anointing and destiny and calling put on his life, Peter takes Jesus aside and begins to rebuke him. Peter takes Jesus aside and begins to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not be unto you. Jesus, we've had some struggles, but let's not give up our confession. Let's not abandon our confession. Jesus, these things are not going to happen to you, Lord. You are the Messiah. We're going to go to Jerusalem, and we're going to make you the Messiah of Israel. We're going to run all the Romans out of Israel. You're going to establish an earthly kingdom, and hey, I'm going to be right there to help you. Look what he said next. Jesus turns to Peter. He said, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. I mean, he just got his name changed, just got the keys to the kingdom, just got it all in the Bible. Everybody heard Jesus say it. And the next thing out of his big, dumb mouth is to rebuke Jesus. And the next thing Jesus said to him is, get behind me, Satan. Satan. He called him Satan. Now, I don't know what that kind of prophetic word would do for your ministry, but for Jesus to call us Satan, I mean, that's got to hurt. He didn't get called to become the man he became because of his great discernment. The third reason he didn't become who he ultimately became was because of his outstanding prayer life. But you look over at chapter 26. Jesus has now broken the bread and drank the cup, and with his disciples, he's told them what's coming. Verse 36, Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to the disciples, all the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the other two sons of Zebedee, James and John. And he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful even to death. Stay here and watch with me. And he went a little further and he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. He came to the disciples and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, what? Could you not just watch and pray for me for an hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus said, my spirit is willing to do this thing, but my flesh is weak. He was tormented with the idea of all that was before him and all that he would have to endure. And he turned to Peter and James and John. He said, go with me a little bit further. Pray tonight. Just stay here and pray. And he comes back and he finds them sound asleep. And I'm sure the first thing is not in the Bible, but we'll ask him one of these days. I know Peter. Lord, we were just taking a break. We've been praying here for an hour. And I mean, we just needed, I mean, you just got, if you got here a minute before, you would have found us deep in intercession. James and John and I, we always take a break at the end of every hour, and some excuse, I'm sure. So Jesus went away the second time, and he prayed to his Father. He said, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So Jesus left them and went away again, and he prayed the third time, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." In verse 45, he came to his disciples and said to them again, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, and let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." He was not chosen because of his great prayer life. If Peter were here this morning, his testimony would be, "In the 3 years that I walked with them, he never needed me for anything until that night. The only time he ever really needed me to do anything for him was that night. He asked me to pray, and instead of praying, I slept." How many of us here this morning have ever known that we were called to pray, but we didn't pray? Raise your hand. His testimony would have been, "That night, the only time he needed me for anything, I failed him." Fourth thing that he wasn't chosen for was his great unwavering, till death do us part, commitment. Chapter 26, look at verse 69. They came and they arrested him and they took him out. And they were in the process of trying him that night in kangaroo courts in Jerusalem under the veil of the darkness of night. Verse 69, Peter sat outside in the courtyard. And a servant girl came up to him saying, "You were with Jesus of Galilee." But verse 70 says, he denied it before them all, saying, "I don't know what you're saying." Some servant girl comes out and says to him, you were with him too. Well, Peter just denied the whole thing. Verse 71, when he'd gone out to the gateway, I mean, he just relocated to another spot. And another girl came up and said to those that were there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." Verse 72, but he again denied with an oath, "I don't know the man." Now, the first time he said, "I don't know him," it was just, you got somebody else, and he just kind of moved on to another place. But the second one that came and accused him of knowing Jesus, he swore. He said, "I swear, I don't know the guy. I swear, I don't know the guy." I mean, it's just with an oath. Verse 73, a little while later, those that stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you." Somebody came and said, "Listen to the way he talks. He's lying. Listen to his accent. He was one of them." And let's look at his reaction. Verse 74, then Peter began to cuss. Your Bible says curse, but curse means cuss. He began to cuss, and he began to swear, "I don't know the man," with an exclamation point. "I don't know the guy. I was sitting over there minding my own business, and some girl came over there and said I was one of them. And I said I didn't know him, and I just minded my own business, and I moved somewhere else, and some other girl came over here a few minutes ago and said you were one of them. And I said, I give my word, I swear with an oath, wasn't me, I don't know the guy. And I'm just out here minding my own business. And now I've got somebody out here making fun of the way I talk. And now you're telling me that I'm a liar. And I don't like being called a liar, especially by a bunch of blankety blank, 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 blanks like you. I said I didn't know the blankety blank, blank guy. And now you blankety blank 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 are over here and you're about to aggravate me. And aggravating me is something you don't want to do. Because I've been aggravated before, and you can go ask the glass guy that aggravated me what happened to him, and he'll tell you what's getting ready to happen to you. Because you've aggravated me, you blankety blank, 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 blank. In verse 74, immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And in one of the most telling statements about the life of Peter, it said he went out and he wept bitterly. Bitterly. He did something he could have never dreamed possible. He was the guy that said, "Lord, though everybody run away, I'll never run away." And when they came to arrest him, he took out his sword and cut off a guy's ear that was going to arrest him. It wasn't, he didn't cut off his ear because he was so good with swords. He was trying to cut off his head and just got his ear. Could have never dreamed that he would yell and hoop and holler and swear and cuss, denying that he'd ever even met Jesus. And the rooster crowed, and he remembered what the Lord had said three times, "Before the rooster crows, you'll deny me." And he went out and he wept bitterly. If Peter were here this morning, he would say to us, "How many of you have denied him?" And we've all denied him. And he'd say, "At least when you did it, it didn't go in the Bible. I can't believe that was me, but it was in the Bible." So it wasn't because of his commitment. It also wasn't because of his unwavering vision. Would you turn over to John chapter 21? That night he watched Jesus arrested. He watched him tried. He watched him beaten. He'd watched him go out and be crucified in agony and suffering. He was there when they took his body down from the cross. He helped wrap it. He helped bury it in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. But he has also been there the day that Jesus arose. And he knows he's alive. He knows that he's come back from the dead and has appeared unto the disciples. He's appeared unto the women. He's appeared on the road to Emmaus. And so Peter now knows that Jesus is alive, that he did what he said he was going to do, that he's risen from the dead. But in John chapter 21, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. And in verse 3, Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." Now, my dear brothers and sisters, I don't believe what he meant to say that night was, "Hey, we're getting ready to go change the world together, and I just want to get on the boat and go fish a little while and have a little fun tonight, or, let's just go fish, and then we'll go change history, and we'll go do this." No, he said to the disciples, "I am going fishing." And what he said in that sentence was, "I'm quitting the ministry. I'm quitting." He knew everything Jesus had said was true. It had all come to pass as he said. But he looked at the disciples and he said, "Look, it's been an amazing ride for the last 3 years. We've got 1,000 lifetimes of memories together. It's been an amazing time." But he said, "Guys, why didn't he just take me at my word 3 years ago when he did that fish thing and multiplied all those fish? I mean, I got down on my knees and I told him, 'Depart from me, I'm a sinful man.' Why couldn't he just take that at face value and go away and leave me alone? I gave him fair notice. I told him up front. I never walked in with my resume and all of my letters of reference to tell him that I could go. I didn't do any of that. I told him on the front end of this deal that I was a sinful man. I can't do it. I'm sorry. You don't want to be associated with people like me. Go away and leave me alone." And it was his fault. It's all his fault. He's the one that persisted with this thing. He's the one that told me I'd become a fisher of men. He's the one that said all these things about me and did all that stuff. And, I mean, changed my name and we did all that stuff. I mean, that was all him. That wasn't me. I didn't ask for it. He did it. Why didn't he just leave me alone? He said, "Look, guys, it's been a great run. But for the last 3 years, the only thing that I ever really did right is I didn't sink the boat. I never dumped all of us in the water. I never ran on the rocks, and I'm going to go fishing. And you guys go change the world. You guys go fulfill everything he said about you. I believe you can do it, but not me. You guys go be great. You go be used of God to turn history on its ear. But if you ever need a boat ride, if you ever need to get across the water, I can get you there. But I'm going fishing. This is what I'm going to do. The amazing part is the rest of them said, well, we'll go fishing with you. All the others that were there said that we'll go fishing with you. And that night they went fishing. And they caught nothing, verse 3 says. In verse 4, when the morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples didn't know it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? Did you catch any fish? And they said, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. So they cast the net, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. And that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Is this deja vu? Does anybody recognize this? Have we been here before? 3 years ago, we searched all night, never caught a fish, and now some guy comes along and says, throw it on the other side of the boat. Have we been here, done that, and bought this T-shirt already? And one of them said, it's him. Simon Peter heard that it was Lord. He put on his outer garment, for he'd removed it. And he just dove off the boat. I mean, forget the boat, forget the disciples, forget the net, forget the fish. He just dove off the boat, began to swim for the beach. The other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, about 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fish. And as soon as they come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and the fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said, bring some fish which you've just caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to the land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many of them, the net was not broken. And Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord? Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. I can imagine that breakfast on the beach was very awkward. I can imagine Peter didn't say much. And if he said anything, it was, boy, it's sure been dry lately. We sure need some rain. I mean, Peter's just very quiet and not really saying much as they eat breakfast together there on the beach. But when the breakfast is over, Jesus said to Simon Peter, and look what he called him. He said, Simon. He called him Simon. He said, you old reed that just blows in the wind, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he stood there in front of 153 fish, oily, scaly, cold, glassy-eyed, dead fish. He stood there on the beach in front of a pile of fish, and he said, reed that blows in the wind, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. Jesus said to him a second time, Simon, you old reed that blows in the wind, son of Jonah, do you really love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And he said, then tend my sheep. Verse 17, Jesus asked him a third time, standing in front of a pile of cold, oily, smelly fish on the beach. He said, reed that blows in the wind, son of Jonah, do you really love me? And Peter was grieved because he'd said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. And John goes on to record the last six verses of the book that bears his name. But on that momentous occasion, it was very clear to everybody there that Simon, the reed that blows in the wind, still, after 3 years, was still a man with fault, a man capable of failure, a man capable of struggles. How many of you would say this morning, I can identify with that guy? Well, I think we all can. When everything was said and done, Jesus came down to the end of his life, and he asked him three questions. He said, "Do you love me? Do you really love me? Do you really love me?" And when Peter said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you," Jesus looked at him and said, "Peter, you're hired. You messed up everything else. You failed every other test. But Peter, you just got hired." God took a broken man, capable of everything you and I have struggled with, capable of your failures and my failures and our failures and the church's failure, and he said, "You're hired." And he used him as a foundation stone that was ultimately going to be used in the hand of God to turn the entire direction of human history, only because he did one thing right. He loved Jesus with all of his heart, and he gave him all that he had. He died to himself to pursue Jesus for the rest of his life, and the rest is history. Beloved, great revival's coming in the earth. The greatest hour the world has ever seen is on the threshold. I believe that this old ancient book of antiquity is more up to date than headline news in USA Today and tomorrow morning's newspaper. Things are happening so quickly in the earth at astounding speed. The prophecies of old are being fulfilled before our eyes on a daily basis. Nations are changing in a day. Things are happening. It's all coming into alignment as this old book promised thousands of years ago. People say, "Well, I don't believe that." Well, God bless you. We love you and bless you today. But whether you believe it, whether I believe it, doesn't change it in the least. It's still in the book, and it's still going to bring an unfolding revelation. Jesus is coming. He's coming. And everything the Bible promises in advance of that coming is coming to pass. Whether we choose to believe it or not believe it, it's still unfolding before us. The thing that God is looking for in this hour is not talent, it's not ability, it's not perfect people that have perfected their issues, but he's looking at people that will fail or will pass the test on one question and one question alone. Do you love me? Do you love me? And we don't have the time this morning to go there. If we love him, we keep his commandments. If we love him, we pray. If we love him, we read his word. If we love him, we reverence and honor and respect him. If we love him, we do all of these other things. But, beloved, it's all rooted in love. And he got the job. He got the job because he passed that one requirement. In Revelation 2:4, Jesus addressed the church at Ephesus, and he said, "You did this right, you did that right, you did this right, you did that right. You did all of this stuff right. And I mean, you're an awesome church, you're an awesome people. God is using you in an awesome way." But Jesus said, "I have one thing against you. You've left your first love. You've left your first love." Beloved, in this hour, the thing that God is looking for above every other thing are people that just love him. It's all that's needed. Are people that just love him and love his presence, love his glory, want to be near him so he will be near them. And that's the essence of it all. That's the essence of it all. Brothers and sisters, if we can get that one issue squared away, all the rest of it will become immaterial.